praise. God is a God who's present. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He never loses. He never loses his power. Certainly we thank him for what he has done. We worship him for who he is. God is awesome. He's authoritative and he's available. And certainly we thank him for life, privilege of worshiping and praising his name. Come on, if God has been good to you, bless him again, if you will. Come on, with all you got, bless him again. Come on. Come on, get you a piece of the song with the choir, if you will. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Certainly this is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. It's good to be alive, alert, and active. For it is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. He has done it again. Has blessed us beyond enumeration. And certainly we are blessed to be blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. Thank God for deacons and trustees who have devoted us, preachers who's here, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Mims, Reverend Walker, Reverend Red Wine. Thank God for this melodious singing praise team, along with the musicians. Thank God for the environmental safety team, media ministry. Thank God for all of you. It's good for us to be here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of praising and worshiping you. Lord, if we had 10,000 tongues, it would be enough to thank you for the many blessings that you have and are bestowing upon us. Thank you, Father, for life, a portion of health and strength, minds sane. Lord, your Holy Spirit on the inside of us as our comfort, our guide, our teacher. Thank you, Father, for togetherness, oneness in worship and in praise. And we pray that you be a God in the midst of us. For you said in your word, wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you're God in the midst. Father, we praise you, so we ask that you pull up a chair and sit among us and watch us and receive our praise, our adoration. For you and you alone. For you get the glory. Father, we pray now that you cancel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy. Nothing will hinder your word from going forward. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my strength. And you are my redeemer. Send your word as the rain and snow falls from heaven, watereth the earth. Give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. You know your word shall go forth from you and will not return unto your void, but will accomplish all that you send it to accomplish. Lord, if there's a lost soul among us, we pray that your word confront, convict, to convert. If there's one downtrodden, Father, we pray that your word would be a picker-upper. Would lift them from their pits. Father, if there's one among us sick, we pray that your word heal. One that discouraged, we pray that your word give them courage to face life. Move forward by faith to do your will. Lord, we all ask for forgiveness. It is not y'all, but it's all have sinned and come short of your glory. We pray, Father, for forgiveness. Forgive us of all our sins, sins of our head, hand, and heart, sins of omission and commission. Make us fit vessels to be used by you. We ask again that you make us one, that the message of your Son's coming will not be distorted, but sinner men and sinner women, sinner boys and sinner girls will hear the message of Christ and be converted. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Come on with me, if you will. Thank you, Lord. How many of you know he brought you out?
You brought me out.
Hallelujah. Glory to his name.
You brought me out. I just want to thank you, Lord.
You made a way. He made a way. He's making ways now. I didn't know how I was going to make it.
You made a way. I just want to thank you, Lord.
Come on, thank you. Then let's thank you.
Thank you.
I need to hear you.
You, Lord.
Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that committed or commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto everyone of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shrivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Look at someone and say, tempted to compromise. Look at another and say, tempted to compromise. Shout at the virtual audience, if you will, tempted to compromise. Amen. This is the longest letter written in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches of Asia Minor. It is the longest letter to a church that was situated or located in the smallest and least important town of the seven cities or towns of Asia Minor. Thyatira was of no great religious significance. It had the smallest temples of Artemis and Apollo. The temples were nothing like the temples at Pergamos. There was no problem with Caesar worship. And there was no overt persecution from Greeks or the Jewish community. Now, I didn't say there was no persecution at all, but I did say that there was no overt, open, uncovered, obvious persecution. There may have been some on the private scale, but it was not known overtly. Christ, in his greetings to the church, presents himself in verse 18 as one who speaks to the angel of the church at Thyatira. He says, these things said the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. He presents himself, number one, by way of the author, the giver of his message. We see the message of Christ. He says these things that the angels speak, the pastor, the preacher speak, is from the Son of God. So the first thing Christ does in the letter is reveal who's actually addressing the church. The letter to the church is Christ's message to the church. He uses the angel or the messenger, the pastor, the preacher, to speak, but the words are actually his words. In other words, the messenger is not speaking or preaching his own message. The messenger is only speaking what Christ has said or is saying to him to speak. So first of all, we see that the message is the message of Christ. But then he reveals himself messianically to the church in that he says he is the Son of God. Oh, the Son of God, the term is used to express the deity of Jesus of Nazareth as the one unique Son of God. Jesus is emphasizing his personal oneness with the Father because the Son is of the same exact nature as the Father. The term reveals Jesus' divine sonship and expresses his royal position as Messiah. Jesus is the Christos, the Messiah, the God-given Redeemer, the Anointed One, God with us. Not only does he reveal that the message is his and his messianic position or title, but he reveals that he's a God who has righteous anger and righteous judgment. Verse 18, his eyes are like blazing fire and his feet like polished or fine brass. It symbolizes his anger and judgment. Let me pause parenthetically to say to us that yes, he is a God of grace. He came the first time as a lamb to take away the sins of the world. But when he comes the second time, he's coming as judge, king, and ruler. And he is a God who judges. He is a God who gets angry. He is a God who will make just all things that are unjust. He's righteous in his anger. He's righteous in his judgment. He commends the church for five things, and I'm thankful that this church, the church at Thyatira, didn't have it all bad, but they had some good and some worthy things about it. Notice he commends the church in verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. I know your works, which denote comprehensively what a man is and how he acts. Their works were accompanied with charity, service, faith, and patience. They were people of faith. And he says, I know your works because your works reveal who you are. Listen, if you want to know what a person is about, you just need to take some time to watch them. Don't be so quick to assume a person is right because they sit on the padded pews and every now and then they lift their hand in praise and elevate their voices in praise. You need to spend some time to watch them for a while. He says, I know your works because your works denotes who you are. And who you are is revealed in how you act. He says, I know your works, I know your charity. For man to show love to God, he must first appropriate God's love. For only God has such an unselfish love. The word charity is love. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 to express what love is and what love is not. He says, I know your works. I know your charity. I know your service. Your serviceable labor. Your compassionate love toward the needy within the Christian community. He says, I know your service. It is an office or ministration in the Christian community viewed with reference to the labor needed for others, both in the case of individuals and generally as the total concept included all branches of service. He says, I know your labor, your service. I know your faith. I know your knowledge of and your confidence in my divine work, my divine word. And he says, I know your patience, your ability to withstand under circumstances. This patience, hypomono in the Greek, which means the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. He says, you love me, you have faith in me, and you are producing fruit because your works are greater now than they were at the start. And he says, I commend you for your works, for your charity, for your service, for your faith, for your patience. You got these things right. But there are some wrong. That you can have all of this right, and there'll be something wrong. He says, you're tolerant of a woman there whose teaching, seductive, deadly, and damnable doctrines. He nicknames her Jezebel. Her name is really not Jezebel, but to reveal her tendencies and her personality, he reveals her as Jezebel, which means that she has the Jezebel spirit. Oh, how I wish the Jezebel spirit was dead. I want to warn you that Jezebel's spirit still lingers around. He says, I have something against you. I condemn you for allowing, for putting up with, for your tolerance of this woman who calls herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The first general council of the church in AD 49, when Gentiles along with Jews were admitted into the church membership, four requirements were imposed upon everyone. Two of the four are mentioned in the text. Eat nothing sacrificed to idols and do not commit fornication. These practices were the sins that characterized the meeting of trading guides or unions. The meeting started and ended with wine being poured out as a sacrifice to the gods. And there was heathen grace before the and after meals. And it did not stop there. Before the meeting ended, prostitutes were invited in. Drunkenness and prostitute led to fornication.
Now, if a Christian merchant or a trader or craftsman was a member of the union and took part in the meetings, he would protect his business interests to ensure his prosperity. If he refused membership, in a sense, he was committing commercial suicide and would probably face bankruptcy and poverty. The position of the church is clear. A Christian must divorce himself from the evil, even if it means he will have to face poverty, even death. Jezebel. She was influential. Jezebel. The name denotes her character. Jezebel means, where is the prince? Which derives from the Phoenician name, meaning Baal is the prince. The similarities of the last church and this church are obvious. The doctrine of Baal is an endeavor to seduce Christians or God's people into false worship so God would punish them. It is the doctrine of deceit. And she was working her deceit in the church. Working her deceit in the church. She was seducing people. Working her deceit in the church. And she was allowed to argue against the church and insisted that Christians should join trade guides in order to protect their business interests. She was luring them from the ways of Christ. She was seducing. Tricking, conning them from the way. Every age has a Jezebel spirit. Every church would deal with a Jezebel spirit. Somebody in the church that don't want you to be for right and righteousness. Somebody who will call you and try to lure you away from the Word of God. Every age, every church has an Jezebel spirit. He says, my problem is when you allow her to operate. When you know what she's doing, but you don't have the courage to confront her. Let me just say, Jezebel is not just a woman. You got some men Jerubbaals. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. He says there's a spirit of Jezebel, and this spirit is operative in more than just women. If I had time, I would talk about how you have some men standing around and sitting around talking like women, but I don't have time. If I had time, I would talk about how some people don't mean you no good. And they only want to be close to you to get in your heart to mislead you. If I had time, I would talk about how Satan is using some people to lure you away from his doctrine. And how dangerous and deadly that is for you to succumb to a Jezebel spirit or a Jerubbaal spirit. He says, I have a problem with you. You know what she's doing. You know what he's doing. You say nothing. And you do nothing. He says, here's my counsel. Verses 21 through 23. God always provides a way to gain his divine favor. He says, repent. which means to turn God's wrath away from the sinner. He says, repent. And unless you repent, you will all perish. He says, repent. The Bible teaches that wrath of God is consistently directed toward those who do not follow His will. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He says, I give you space to repent. It is, he says, space to repent. The word space in the Greek is chronos, which means time as succession or measurement of moments to repent. So the Lord gave her time after time, opportunity after opportunity within a certain measure of time to repent. Here's the misguiding notion of space. It is that people think judgment delayed is judgment denied. Because God has not immediately dealt with you. In your sin, you think you're good with God. You think God has forgotten. You think God has let you off the hook. Because God has not immediately dealt with you. But the Bible says that God is long suffering. Somebody here ought to thank God that He's long suffering. Let me tell you again. The Bible says that God is long suffering. And because He's a God who's long suffering, judgment delayed doesn't mean judgment denied. Oh God, when you get to the end of your measure, the measure of time that God has set, and you have failed to repent, you will reap contribution, God's justice, His wrath, His vengeance. The Bible says Jezebel repented not. She did not ask for forgiveness with regret accompanied by a true change of heart toward God. She had no change of mind. The consequence was retribution. She had no regret for the course pursued. She had no repositioning of herself, repositioning of her thinking, to think wiser than she had thought in the past. She repented not. Now some of you saying, my God, Jezebel. But there are some on the padded pew who have not repented. Sunday after Sunday, the invitation is given. The altar is open. And you have no confession of sin. You have no regret of your sin. You have no desire to turn from your sin because God has not immediately dealt with you. You come in Sunday after Sunday thinking you're in good with God. Because God allows you to put one foot in front of the other. You think you're in good with God because you're still in your mind. And you know, Satan can deceive you like that. He can deceive you to make you think that your sins are good. And God is okay with your sins. Sunday after Sunday. That Jezebel spirit keep you seated. Keep you stuck in your seat. And you won't come and say to God, it's me. It's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. He says, I give you space to repent. He says there's retribution for the sin. Jezebel will receive retribution for her sin. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed. Her bed of sin will become her bed of suffering. Oh my. He says, I will judge Jezebel. And I'm not going to privately judge Jezebel. I'm going to publicly judge Jezebel. Because I want my churches to know that I hate sin. Oh my. He says, her bed of sin will become her bed of suffering. But I'm not going to stop just with Jezebel. I'm going to deal with the followers. I will cast her followers that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. I'm going to afflict them. Except they repent of their deeds. Except they sever their relationship with Jezebel. Except they move away from the influence and all of that of Jezebel. I'm going to pour out my judgment upon them. He didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to deal with her. I'm going to deal with her followers. And I'm going to deal with her children. Now, this statement, her children, can mean those who follow. It can literally mean her children. But the Lord said that he's going to kill her children. Now, the message in the punishment, verse 23, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins, the innermost mind, and the hearts, the thoughts, the reasoning, and understanding, will, sorrow, and anger. He says the word heart is the metonym for the mind in general, and the word rein can mean kidneys. That God knows our vital parts. He judges us all from the inside out. You can fool people sometime, but you can never fool God. God knows all there is to know about you. I don't care how dressed up you are. I don't care how beautiful of a hairdo and a haircut you have. You can't fool God, because God is not moved by none of that. He's only moved by the inside of you. He knows your heart. He says, my message is a message of retribution. He says, there's a message of reciprocity. I will give unto every man, every one of you, according to your works. My God. You won't be able to borrow a credit. You won't be able to use someone else's spare work. You have to have your own work. He says, I will give unto you according to your work, your labor, your toil, your serviceable work. If you do nothing, you receive nothing. If you can't tolerate nothing, you won't receive nothing. If you give up on God, you won't receive anything of God. Because he gives according to your works. Not your membership. You can belong to the great New Bethlehem and be a person of no works. He says, I give according to your works. He gives us space to turn from. Space to turn away from the Jezebel spirit or the Jeroboam. Space to turn from. He says, turn from your sins and turn to God. Let me say that again. Turn from your sin and turn to God. He says that I have a covenant with you, that if you are my children, I'll make some promises. He says that it's more than an experience. It is a lifelong trust and commitment. Christianity is not something that happened to you 10, 20, 30 years ago. It is walking hand to hand with Christ now. So he says, you may have had some good things happening 20 years, 10 years ago. But the covenant is that you are to walk with the Lord now. And he says that if you overcome and keep my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nation. In other words, I give you power to judge. I give you power to sit high. I give you power to dash to pieces, to destroy the works of the enemy. He says, if you stay with me, I'll stay with you. If you stay with me and hang on in there, I give you spiritual power over them that will melt them into submission as you live your life faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hang on in there, and if you stay true to me, I give you power over your enemies. And I give you power in your preaching. I give you power in your teaching. If you hang on in there and overcome, I give you power or a promise of provision. Verse 28 says, I will give him the morning star. Thank God for Jesus. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Neighbor, you ought to look at somebody and say, neighbor, I may not have a lot of things, but as long as I got Jesus, I got everything I need. You ought to help me close this sermon, Union style. You ought to look at somebody and say, neighbor, I may not have a lot of things, but I got King Jesus. And King Jesus, he is enough. This statement, the morning star, can mean that he will receive his glory. This statement, the morning star, can mean that we will receive Jesus Christ. I thank God that he's the bright and morning star. He's the star that came from heaven, that walked the dusty streets of Palestine. He's the star that gave bread to the hungry. He's the star that gave hearing to the deaf, gave sight to the blind, and raised the dead. He's the star that gave us spiritual sight. He's the star that went up the Via Dolorosa and gave his hands to the nails, and his feet to the spike, his side to the spear, his head to the crown of thorns, his back to the cross, his spirit to his father, his body to the grave. He died. I thank God God that they couldn't keep the star dim or covered over, because early Sunday morning that star Jesus Christ got up out of the grave with all power, heaven and earth, in his hand. Why don't you look at somebody and say, I'm going to hang on because I got Jesus. And if God be for me, he's more than the whole world against me. You ought to look at somebody else and tell them, I'm going to hang on because I got Jesus. And because I got Jesus, I'm more than a conqueror. You ought to look at somebody and tell them, I'm going to hang on because I got Jesus. And if Jesus be for me, he's more than the whole world against me. Let me ask you my question, and then I'm going to my seat. Ain't he all right? If you know he's all right, you ought to stand on your feet and lift up your voices and say, thank you, Jesus, for being with me every step of the way, sometimes up and sometimes down. But that's all right, because as long as I got Jesus, it's going to be all right. I wish we went in the pandemic. I would tell you to high five somebody and tell them it's going to be all right. You need to just shout over at them and tell them it's going to be all right. You need to keep on keeping on. It's going to be all right. Don't you give up on the Lord, because the Lord won't give up on you. It's going to be all right. Yes! Yes! Yes!
The door stands ajar. He says, overcome, which means there are obstacles that Satan hurl in our way. But he gives us overcoming power. He gives us power to honor him in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles. Up and down, in and out, he gives us power. He provides for us what's necessary for us to honor him. This morning, the Sunday school lesson deals with Israel in the wilderness and how God sent a manna. They were complaining about what they didn't have, because they remembered the delicacies that they had in Egypt, but they forgot the price they had to pay to enjoy it. God gives what's necessary to sustain us in the midst of troubles and trials. He gives us what's necessary to keep us, regardless of the opposition. Every age, every church deals with the Jezebel. Some influential person that's deceptive, deceivable in teaching, to lure people away from. Know just enough of the word to twist it, to lure people away from. And then Satan is working with your flesh, because that fornication deals with the flesh. God never designed this thing to be something that caters to your flesh. What you like, what you think, how you feel. This is something that you can't do by feelings and flesh. You have to do this by faith. He says, if you overcome,
I give you power to rule, to set at judgment. Refers back to Acts 15. To set at judgment. He says, I give you a promise. The morning star, his glory, Christ himself. That's why we endure. It's not about trinkets. It's not about a certain amount of money in a bank account. Because you're going to die away from all of this. It's not about your address. You're going to die away from your address. And you're going to a new place where you won't have to pay a light bill, a water bill, a garbage bill. House note, a mortgage. You're going to die from this. Not about your profession. God doesn't need your profession in heaven. You're going to die from this. And you will be totally transformed into the likeness of his son. That's the morning star. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to stay focused. Help us in our faith. Honor you. Help us, Father, not succumb to the satanic teachings of the Jezebel spirit. Help us. Help us stay true to you. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here today and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life. He's able to save you today. You'll be saved by simply believing in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died in your place for your good. His lifeless body was placed in a tomb. God raised him from the dead Sunday morning. If you can believe that in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. Second, if you're here and you need of a church home, and the Lord has laid New Bethlehem Baptist Church on your heart. We're family. Family of faith. May not be perfect, but we are striving for perfection. And God is washing us with the water of his word. And he's making us more like his son, Jesus Christ, each and every day. Come today if the Lord has laid this church on your heart. Thirdly, bless you. Thirdly, you need to be restored. Come. For my, come on, come on, come on. Y'all help me if you will. Come on, the doors of the Lord's house stand again.
You have won the victory.
Oh, bless you. Bless you. Come on. Come on, dog. God is doing it again. He asked the churches as he sees fit. Come on. Come on, the doors of the Lord's house stand ajar. Come on. Come on, come on. The Lord said come. I said come. Deacons said come. Preachers said come. Trustees said come. Come on, come on.
Hallelujah.
With your voices if you will.
You have won the victory.
Oh.
Hallelujah.
Come on, come on. Jesus Christ.
You have won it all for me.
Lifted, worshiping the Lord. Come on. As the invitation is extended, we ought to have hands lifted, blessing and praising His name.
You are the risen King. Hallelujah. You have won the victory.
Come on, give the Lord a praise, if you will. Okay. Okay. Sister Catherine, you have come by Christian experience. That means that you have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you are just moving in membership here in the Bethlehem Baptist Church. Your son has come by baptism. That means that he has accepted Christ. Amen. In his heart as Lord and Savior. To be saved, you must believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Do you believe he was buried?
Sir.
Do you believe he rose from the dead?
Yes, sir.
Amen. The Bible says if you can believe that in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, you're saved. Can you say Jesus Christ is Lord of my life?
Jesus Christ is Lord in my life.
Amen. Father, we pray that you come into his heart, in his mind, to save his soul, that this day will be the first day of the rest of his life with you. Lord, we pray as a church, Lord, we will groom him and help him grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Lord, as he is baptized, I pray that he die to self, be raised in the likeness of your Son, that he will live his life for your glory and your good and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Get with you to baptize him next Sunday, okay? And they will give you instructions concerning that baptism. We're so happy to have you and so happy to have you. Amen. Yanjali Coffee, Christian Experience. Say it again. Yanjali. All right. Amen. Amen. We're happy to have you as well. You have come by Christian experience. That means that you have already accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, personal Lord and Savior. And you just want to carry out your work and responsibility unto the Lord here with us at New Bethlehem Baptist Church. Amen. We receive you, and we want to invite you and Sister Thomas Chambliss. All right. Y'all help me out here. I want to invite y'all to orientation. We have orientation on Tuesdays at 4:30. And we will give you a call. Our secretary will call you and have your information. And then we will set up baptism for Brother Thomas. Amen. On next week. Amen. Thank you. Come on. Come on. Thank you for coming. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Come on. Give the Lord another hand clap. Now the Lord has brought us to communion, partaking of his Lord's Supper. Does everyone have a communion couplet? If not, raise your hand if you will. If you don't have it, please raise your hand. Those of you who are joining us virtually, we pray that you have crackers and juice. That by way of spirit, we are taking it in unity, in oneness. The Lord gave instructions to his disciples to go and prepare a place in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples gathered in the upper room on the day of the Passover meal. Then Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After they supped together, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Take, drink." Father, we thank you. What our ears have heard, hearts have received, eyes have seen. Thank you, Father, for being a God in the midst of us, that our coming is not in vain. Lord, you have added to the church in the 8 o'clock service and in this service. And we just thank you for smiling upon us. Lord, you are doing it in a pandemic. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Because it's not by our ability. But Lord, all you want us to have is availability and right attitude. You give us ability. Lord, you grow a church as you see fit. And I pray that you groom us to grow us. Do it for your glory and man's good. We pray for this city. We pray for our state, our country. We pray that you be exalted and lifted. That your word will catch the four winds and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray that you reach people through our preaching, through our praise, Lord, through our worship. We pray, Lord, for safety. You've been gracious in our coming. And we pray that you be gracious in our going, that we will make it to our humble abodes, receive rest and relaxation from you. That our minds can reflect on the sermon your goodness, your word. Now we pray that your grace, peace, the love of Jesus Christ, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, that it will rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And every heart say, amen. Go in peace today.